Today is Pentecost Sunday. What a great day to honor our graduates and to seek God's word for our graduates. And what a great day for us to be reminded what it really means to be God's people living in the midst of God's kingdom, extending His will on earth. We are totally dependent upon Him, God, working in us. Even for right now, this time of looking at His Word together, we're totally dependent upon Him. So would you pause one more time and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we invite You by the power of Your Holy Spirit to open Your Word up. I submit myself, my thoughts, my mouth, and we all submit ourselves, our minds, our ears, that this time together would not just be human interaction, but Lord, it would be supernatural. We want to encounter You. So please illuminate Your truth and birth it inside of us so that we encounter You and are changed by You and are more empowered by You to live for You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The day of Pentecost, Luke chapter 2, reads, starting at verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' When Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Why did Pentecost occur? Why did God do what He did on that day? First of all, the term Pentecost is a term much older than this particular day. The term is a Greek word which means 50th. It's referring to the 50th day. But what that means is it's 50 days after Passover. It's also called the Feast of Weeks because you take 7 weeks of 7 days, you get 49, so that the next day is the 50th day. It's also sometimes referred to as a harvest feast, because this occurred at after the harvest of wheat. Earlier in the year was the harvest of barley, which they celebrated and gathered in Jerusalem and worshipped. And now was the feast after the harvest of wheat. And then in a little while later would be the Feast of Tabernacles, when they gathered again after the harvest of the grapes and the olives. So 3 times during the year, all Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem in worship. and to bring with them some of the fruits of their harvest, whether it was barley first or wheat second or grapes and olives third. But they came and they gathered to worship. This was a day established centuries before of worship. And on this day, on this chosen time in history, God poured forth his Spirit in a new way. It had been prophesied. It had been declared that it would happen. They looked forward to it, and here it came about. Why do you suppose God chose this day to do it? Well, there's the fact that the people were gathered. That's part of it. You have the city filled with worshipers of God from all the known area, Jews and those who were converted to Judaism from all of the nations of the world had gathered there. So when God poured forth his Spirit, they were there to receive and to respond and to recognize what happened. When was the last time a Jewish feast had occurred and the town was filled with all these followers? Well, it would have been 50 days earlier. What happened 50 days earlier? It was the crucifixion of Christ. It was the Passover celebration. The town was filled with all these people, and Christ was sacrificed. The people had seen it, heard about it, been aware of it, wondered about it. If you remember the story of the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears and walks with them, after Jesus asked, "What things are you talking about?" they looked at him in astonishment, asking, "Well, don't you know everyone in the town knows what's going on or what's happened and is talking about it? How do you not know about it?" So all these followers of Judaism had come to Jerusalem then when Christ was sacrificed and rose victorious. And now 50 days later, they're back. And the Spirit comes in power. Peter stands up and preaches and explains to them the significance of what has happened now and the significance of what happened 50 days earlier. But there's more in terms of the timing of this. It's not just because the crowd was there. But what does this day in history represent for the Jewish people? Rabbinic scholars believe that this is the day after that first Passover when the people of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, had been led through the Red Sea, been delivered from captivity, left Egypt, and were on their journey to the Promised Land. 50 days after that first ever Passover, they find themselves at Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up the mountain. And Moses meets with God. And there's fire. There's smoke. There's clouds. There's thunder. There's an encounter that happens between God and his people. Specifically, God and the leader of the people, Moses. And what does God give them during that time? God gives them his word. God gives them the Ten Commandments and other instructions. God blesses his followers with divine instruction, with the written word that Moses brings down and carries to them and communicates to them. But what happened while Moses was up on that mountain receiving the word of God? Well, if you remember your Bible history, there is division in the camp. There are those who are excited about what's going on and ready to receive it, but there are those who, with a sense of doubt, with a sense of fear, with a sense of, well, what are we going to do when Moses is gone now, may never come back? We got to do something. So how are we going to lead the people? We need something tangible, something to attach our focus to. So let's create a golden calf. We'll call that our God, or the representation of our God. And so apostasy occurred. Scoffers led to rejection, led to disobedience. When Moses comes down, the instructions from God lead him to say, Levites, strap on your sword and go throughout the camp killing. This is Exodus 32 if you want to read it after I'm done preaching. How many people were killed by this judgment that came? Do you remember the number? The text says 3,000 people were killed that day. As there was rejection of this communication from God. Rejection of God's delivering His word. On the anniversary of that date, on this day at the end of the Feast of Weeks, on this Pentecost day, in the fullness of time, God pours forth His Spirit. And what happens? Well, one thing you'll notice is that there's division in the camp. There's division in the Jewish people. Some are simply confused by it. They're amazed and perplexed, it says in verse 12. They were wondering what was going on. They were bewildered. They were amazed. And those things are not necessarily bad. Sometimes God does things that cause us to be bewildered or amazed or perplexed. How we respond to those is the crucial thing. Notice the first people's response. The first people, I would say, are true seekers. They ask the question, what does this mean at the end of verse 12? And I think that's what we're encouraged to ask. What does it mean? God's doing something. God's Spirit's on the move. God's saying something. What does it mean? God, help me understand. That's an okay question. That's a good question. Because it can lead to understanding. It can lead to more of a heart, a receptivity, and then a reception of what it is that God's doing. But there's a second group of people here. We might call them the scoffers in verse 13. It says, some, however, some in contrast, had a different reaction. They made fun of them. And they said, they have had too much wine. They sought a naturalistic explanation of what was going on. And that group is still with us today as well. Scoffers, doubters. Ones who want to write off what God has done. So as you read this text, we are invited to ask the question, which group are we in? Are we the group that sees God doing something and says, God, what is it? Help me understand it. I'm open to what it is you're up to. Or are we those who see it and don't understand it and say, well, let's just reject it because it's different. It's new and I don't have an ability to put it into words or into my understanding yet, so we reject it. We're scoffers. Pentecost, the first time God delivered His word at Mount Sinai, scoffers, seekers, some reject. 3,000 were killed that first time at the end of Mount Sinai experience. Here, the Spirit is poured out, the one who communicates the word of God, the one who reminds us of the word of God, the one who leads into understanding of the word of God, the one who brings insight, who reminds us, who makes clear the word of God. And we have seekers, we have scoffers. Ones who receive and ones who reject. Which camp are we in? See, I believe this word is for all of us, but I was thinking particularly of our graduates. As you head off into new experiences, you're going to need, as our youngsters told you, to keep God near you, to remember He is near you, to keep God in you. We need a Pentecost experience, a Holy Spirit experience. And when He's doing stuff and when He's acting, we want to be seeking God for understanding and clarity as to how to live it out, how to stay in step with God, how to cooperate with what God is doing. How to have greater understanding of it. To enable us to do that, we need to dive into the Word. As we see Moses receiving that written Word, we want to dive into that written Word, receive it, to respond to it, to let it illuminate us, and then invite the Holy Spirit to bring clarity, to bring out greater understanding of it. But this this Pentecost, this first New Testament Pentecost, this first time of the outpouring of the Spirit, there were those who received it. And at the end of Peter's sermon, it says that 3,000 were brought to life. You think it's a coincidence that the same number is used as these two dates are lived out? Or is God communicating to us that a rejection of the word brings death, a reception of the word brings life? Which camp are you in? Which category describes you? Death, life, reception of the Holy Spirit is the key to life. I also want you to recognize that the reason the Holy Spirit came is to bring power, to bring Christ living in us, which results in power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' words are recorded for us. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I believe it's crucial not to separate the first and second parts of that sentence. Some just read the first part and then can be led off in all sorts of tangents. What is the reason for this power? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If we stop there, we might think the power is for our own well-being, or the power is for our enjoyment, or the power is just to entertain. But there's a purpose for the power. The second half of the sentence says you'll receive power so that you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Pentecostal power is power for witness. Pentecostal power is power to receive what God is doing, be filled with God by the power of His Spirit, and then proclaim who God is, what God is doing, so that the mission of God is accomplished, so that the lost hear and have an opportunity to respond, so that the unevangelized portions of the world have someone in their midst proclaiming the greatness of God, and they can have an opportunity to respond to the grace of God. And I believe this is for our graduates and for you and for me. God has power for you. But the power is for being a witness for Him. The power is for experiencing Him with the intention that that experience flows out of you so that your life becomes a transmitter of the grace of God. So that your life becomes a vehicle through whom God is speaking and doing, acting, ministering, so that people's lives are changed. So that they respond to the grace of God. Think about this. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost experience. The Holy Spirit is poured out. And what do the people do? First, the people are gathered. And as the Spirit comes on them, what seems to be tongues of fire, a mighty, violent wind shaking the house, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or in other languages. What are they speaking? What are the words that are coming out? I believe it's a lot more than, "Wow, this is cool." I think it's a lot more than, "Hey, there's a fire." Or, "Wow, wasn't that a great big wind?" I believe the words are words of worship. The words are words of exalting God Almighty. What were the words that the perplexed people said about them? Verse 11. "How is it we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues?" They were declaring the wonders of God. That's worship. Declaring the wonders of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in each of us. He wants to enable us to experience the wonders of God and then become people who declare the wonders of God. Because as we become worshipers, then we will be witnesses. I want you to get that order in your minds and in your thoughts. As you enter into times of encountering people who have not yet met Christ, there might be sometimes, maybe you felt this, a sense of, oh, I've got to be a witness. Oh, I've got to figure out a way to share the gospel. What are those four steps I'm supposed to remember? What are those verses in Romans I'm supposed to use? What are those key little sayings that someone taught me to use? How do I lead them to Christ? But the emphasis in that type of thinking is all on us, all on me. What do I do? What do I do? Let me just take that pressure off of you. The Holy Spirit comes to empower you to be a witness through your worship. These people were declaring the greatness of God. As you become one, empowered by the Spirit, who worships, you will witness. As you enter into college situations, as you worship God, as you say, I'm in love with God. God is so great. God has done such wonderful things. His mercies are so amazing. They're new every morning. His grace to me is so overwhelming. I'm blown away by it. As you worship God and declare His greatness, you are witnessing. And it's your worship that will draw people to the God you worship. Worshippers are witnesses. Will you become a worshiper? But I want you to notice one last thing as we look at this text. I read a big portion of it. Particularly, I wanted to read all that Peter quoted from the Old Testament. Peter was quoting the prophet Joel, where it talked about, in those last days I will pour out my spirit on all people, sons and daughters, men and women. They will prophesy, they will see visions, they will dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. That's a lot of what we usually connect when we think of Pentecostal power. But I want you to recognize that Peter did not stop quoting there. He continued to go on, where it talks about things like signs and wonders in the heavens above and on the earth below. Blood, fire, billows of smoke, sun being darkened, moon turning to blood. All that happening before the great, and one translation says, dreadful day of the Lord, or great and glorious day of the Lord. Whatever we use there as the correct interpretation of that term, it's a day of amazement. It's a day when things are happening in the skies, things are happening on the earth. It's a day of dread for many. Because the Holy Spirit comes to bring enlightenment and empowerment to be witnesses who witness. But the Holy Spirit's coming also has a sense of judgment. The Holy Spirit's coming has a sense of judgment. We started by talking about the first time this date recognizes when Moses received the word on Mount Sinai and comes down and judgment breaks out amongst the camp. 3,000 are killed. Here on this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, there's judgment again. The scoffers, the rejectors, here the prophet quoted that says there's a day coming of dread, of darkness, of fire, of smoke. As Peter preaches, fear comes upon his hearers. As Peter preaches, the people cry out, what must we do to be saved? What should we do? And as you are witnesses, I want you to be witnesses of the reality that judgment will come. It's not just about enjoying the blessings of the empowerment of the Spirit so that we have a giddy, happy gladness. I think that can come as part of it. But there's also a greater awareness of the fact that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and one day judgment comes. A great and glorious day, a great and dreadful day when the sun and moon are changed, when the earth is shaken, and there's judgment that comes. And so the two camps are revealed in greater detail, and the question is, again, which camp are we in, the seekers or the scoffers, the ones who receive or the ones who reject? And as you witness the glories of God and worship Him and let those pour forth out of you, it's going to result in some people wondering what's going on. And some people need to be reminded of the fact that there is a day of judgment that does occur, that does come. Will you be ready for it? As Peter wraps up his sermon later in the chapter 2 of Acts, he calls people to respond. He calls people to respond to what God is doing. And he says to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all who will call on the Lord, for all who will worship. Will you pray with me? Lord, we ask this morning, we ask that you would help us say yes to you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and that you'd enable us to recognize what you're doing and cooperate with you. We ask that you'd rescue us from judgment and bring us into an experience of grace. We ask that you'd rescue us from being those who scoff and reject and allow us to be those who receive and accept. Lord, we know we can't follow you obediently in our own strength. We know that just receiving the written word is not enough. But we need your Holy Spirit illuminating your word into our hearts. And so as we celebrate this Pentecost, we ask, Lord, that it be a day of fresh filling, that you would move amongst us again, that you would grab each heart, grab each of our lives, and enable us to say yes to you today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Illuminate your word to us. Empower us to worship you. And may our empowered worship be a witness of you. We pray this in Christ's name.